Good morning. I'm thankful that they gave me this opportunity. I thank the Lord gave me this lesson, and I just wanted to share it with you, enough to ask him to let me speak. And praise the Lord, they said, okay. Let me say some things about the congregation here before I get into the lesson. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 20, Paul says there, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. What's he talking about? What is this power? How do you see it? How do you know it's working? I think if we open our eyes and look, we can see that power at work here in our people. I think you look at the elders, you see them growing. You see them taking on the characteristics of life. Let me back up and say this. When we talk about the power of God, we can see that in two ways. One way is in the miraculous aspect, speaking in tongues, healing, these kind of things. But there's another way of seeing the power of God, and that's in the character of God's children. And we see our elders growing in character. You take Tim, he's worked mostly with the young people for many years and enjoyed that, still does, and still does a great job in that area. But then it came time to take on full preaching, and to see Tim start working on those principles of putting together a lesson, of really putting some substance into it. And he's conquered those principles, and he does an excellent job in speaking to us and encouraging us. And the fruit of the Spirit in his life, you look at Gary. Gary's freely shared with us his weaknesses and his strongholds, and he's helped us to see, as he has lived, the Lord working in his life as he's overcome those weaknesses and conquered those strongholds. And you can see God very active in Gary's life. I praise God for Gary. I'm excited when Gary is going to be the speaker. He does a fantastic job. Alan started off with a billy, maybe a slapjack, if you know what a slapjack is. But the Lord worked. The Lord worked on his weaknesses and his strongholds. And Alan is a humble person today. Alan's not the same person he was 20-some years ago. And I praise God for Alan. But you also see the power of God in our young couples. We've got a good crop of kids. Praise God. But you can see God working in these young couples as they raise these children. They are mannerly. They do a good job. And boy, I praise God for our parents, the raising of these children. Look at the children themselves. Many of them have been baptized in the months gone by, praise God for Sydney and Mark and TK's work. That's important that they grow. Saw the young people one Sunday morning a few weeks ago. A young girl came in to visit with us for the first time. They got up and went back and introduced themselves to her, encouraged her, asked her to come and sit with them, and that's big in my heart. That's great. It takes a lot of pure guts to get up and go do things like that. Our widows, our single people, you ever notice them serving in any way? You ever notice them meeting the needs of others? And the many things that's being done. I praise God because I see Him at work here. And we need to see God at work. Let me get into my lesson this morning, though. Like to start off with you in reading Acts, the first chapter, the first three verses. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the days that he was taken up into heaven." So Luke is writing the facts that these eyewitnesses share with us, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus comes and he lives that perfect life. He demonstrates to them that God is with him. And he convinces these 12 men that God is with him. And they gather in these facts. They also take it and they testify to other people about what they've seen and heard. Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days after the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know, the most horrible event in the world took place when they executed the most innocent human being who ever lived. But then in 3 days, the most important thing to happen in this world, Jesus comes out of the grave. And you think about the power that that's had in our lives. You think about the power that we receive from God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he appeared for 40 days. He's discussing with them the kingdom. He's getting them prepared to establish the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And so he tells them in Acts 1, he says, "Now you stay in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." And then after that, here he starts to ascend. I would love to have been there. That scene, that memory, that thought in their hearts and minds. Wonder how many times it strengthened them. Wonder how many discouraging moments they're going through, but the memory of seeing him ascend encouraged them, helped them to stand up for what was right. And, you know, Matthias was not there. There were 11 of the apostles that saw Jesus ascend. I bet Matthias was jealous. I bet he was envious. But then they're eyewitnesses, so of course they share that with Matthias. And there is power in that too. And so Matthias could rejoice with them. Well, the angels are there. It's such a sight that angels come and say, why are you staring up into the sky? Jesus is going to come back in the same way he left. And I'm sure they're encouraging him, get on in Jerusalem and carry on with the work that he's assigned you to do. And so they spend the next 10 days in Jerusalem, and there they're praying, they're fellowshipping, they're talking about the kingdom of God. And God, through those 11 men, chosen another man to take Judas's place, and that was Matthias. And the last verse in chapter 1 says, Matthias was added to the 11. That makes 12. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost, they who, the 12, were all together in one place. And I believe if you'll trace that they through the verses there in Acts 2, it'll be meaningful to you, because you'll see that tongues of fire set up on them. It was the 12. And if you'll see these days, you'll be able to tie that back and connect those together. But there was a sound of a rushing, mighty wind, maybe like a tornado, maybe sound like a freight train. It got their attention. It brought them together. And then our tongues of fire appears, and it sets on the 12. What's God trying to tell us through that? Isn't he trying to tell us the same message that he gave Moses in the burning bush? God's presence was in that bush. God's presence is now in these 12 people. He's taking human bodies and making them the temple of the Spirit. And next, the power of the Spirit causes them to speak in languages that they had never studied. There's 15 to 17 different nations gathered here. The Holy Spirit has given these people the ability to speak in those languages without having studied. The people there knew that God was doing this. They had some to mock, but those people knew that God was doing this. And Peter stood up with the 11 and he said, this is what Joel said was going to come to pass. In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I think when he said those words, he's saying this. The Spirit, well, Jesus sits down on the throne. God gives him the Spirit. He pours it out. He's in heaven pouring out the Spirit. The results is seen down here on the earth. Those tongues of fire, them being able to speak in tongues. But you see, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a one-time thing for all times. And so it miraculously comes into the apostles, but it is made available for anyone else who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so we're at the point in our lesson now. I want to share with you the first point, and that is this. Have you believed like the early Christians? Look at how and what they believed and examine yourself and see if you've accepted the same things they did. In verse 22, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel." So who's he talking to? Who's Peter and the apostles sharing with here? "Men of Israel, are there any Gentiles in this group?" Sure, some of these Gentiles have chosen to serve God through the way that Israel does, and they've submitted. They've accepted the Old Testament covenant. They've been circumcised, and now they're a part of Israel. So he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among them through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you." He was handed over to Israel. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither had the thoughts entered into the heart of man what God had prepared for them." Here's his mystery in the Old Testament, but it's him, and he's handing Jesus over to Israel, and he said, "And you, with the help of wicked men," that's the Roman soldiers, "put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Who are these people that Peter is speaking to? They haven't gathered because of the resurrection. They've gathered here on this day for the Feast of Pentecost. These are probably the elite in Israel. These people think they're saved. They think that they're okay with God. They believe they would call themselves unclean. They wouldn't have to go through the town saying, "Unclean, unclean." They think that they're clean. And yet, what does Peter declare to them? What does he challenge them with? "You put to death the Son of God." Would that "you" include me and you? Are not our sins as responsible for nailing Jesus to that cross as theirs? Those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar. Away with him, give us Barabbas." You see, they are no more guilty of nailing Jesus to that cross than you and I are. When we go to take the Lord's Supper and we say, "They crucified him," I think we need to change that. I think we need to realize every Sunday I had a part in putting my Lord to death. We don't think too much depth about sin. I think if we'd face this, it would help us to see how horrible sin is. I put to death my Lord. I am responsible for that. Lord, help me to see the depth of that. Let that sink in and help me to realize my responsibility and help me to use that to dedicate myself more to you. You're beautiful, God. You're fantastic. You need all the worship and service that we can give. Motivate us to worship better. Motivate us to surrender to you and let you have your way in our life. Have we believed like these early Christians believed? Watch at how strong this becomes, because in verse 36, Peter says to him the second time, he says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when people heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's our second point. Have we repented like these early Christians? They were cut to the heart. What in the world does that mean? What's he trying to tell us through that little simple sentence? David said in Psalms 51, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God wants our hearts broken, because you see, he can do things with broken hearts that he can't do with sorrowful feeling heart. You can see that in the example of Peter and Judas. Judas comes, and when he realizes Christ is going to be put to death, he comes and he throws that money back into the temple. And yet, he allows Satan to cause him to go out and hang himself. His sorrow developed death. Peter cursed, Peter denied the Lord. But you see, he took his heart and put it at the feet of Jesus. And through that broken heart, God took godly sorrow, and that's the sorrow God produces. He took that godly sorrow and worked in Peter's heart and brought a new person out of that. And that's what he did with these people here. When it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were broken by that information that the apostles shared with them. And it allowed God to use godly sorrow and bring repentance forward and to help these men have a new heart. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The third point, have I confessed Jesus like these early Christians? And you say, well, Acts 2 doesn't say anything about confession. Well, maybe you need to look a little deeper there. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before angels in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before angels in heaven. Paul said in Romans 10, If we confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord, he didn't say if we confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't say if we confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Messiah. He said if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That shall be, it's not present, it's future. You shall be saved. He didn't say if you confess with your mouth, you are saved. He said you shall be saved. And we need to understand that. And what did these people here do? When Peter's preaching these facts changes those people's minds. And they agree with Peter, yes. I've been a part of putting the Son of God to death. And they responded by repenting. You see, they're confessing with their actions. Their actions show their belief. And they are admitting and accepting Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want him to be Lord of my life. What the heart accepts, you see, our actions display in our life. Fourth thing, have I been baptized like they were? They submitted to Christ. They submitted to Christ by letting somebody else baptize them in water. Jesus went down into that grave with them. You know, the one who baptized Jesus did not cut away that old sinful man. The one who baptized them or us did not renew a right spirit in them with God the Father. It was Jesus who did that. Jesus went down into the water. He didn't cut away a quarter, a half, or three quarters. He cut away the whole old man and left him in that water grave of baptism. And he raised us up out of there, new creatures, born again. The old have passed, the new has come. And we're not the same person that went down into that grave as we are the one who came out. He operated on us in that watery grave of baptism. There's the power in the spiritual realm. We need to see the power in the spiritual realm, because it is encouraging to see that and see God at work. He operated on us. Praise God for that operation. We came up out of that grave desiring a different life. We came up out of that grave with our desires being changed from being after the flesh to being after the spirit. And what a moment. Look at how God has blessed us. Look at the blessings that are there. You know, so Satan can get on us and get us discouraged and get us thinking, boy, it's no use. I may as well give up. We don't see these blessings, or we wouldn't have a problem saying, get away, Satan. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm not going to trust you. I'd put that under this heading. Have you received the Spirit like the early Christians? You know, they came up out of that watery grave. Jesus is now their Lord. What all did Jesus whip? Did he ever really lose a battle? Hasn't he been triumphant over all things? Is he not King of kings and Lord of lords? Look at following him. Look what he can do for us. There's no battle we would lose. There's nothing in life that would whip us if we just hang on to him. But then he renewed our spirit with the Father. And he laid one hand on God and one hand on Jesus, and he brought us back together with a relationship and with a divine life. The life of God is eternal life. Eternal life is made up of all the things of God. As physical life is made up of all the physical things, eternal life is made up of all the things of God. He's connected us now with God that all those things can be part of our life. You know, He's connected us with the blood of Jesus, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. That would say Jesus' blood kept Jesus alive in the flesh. But you see, in the spiritual realm, Jesus' blood keeps every one of us alive. It flows through our spiritual veins, and it takes nourishment to all parts of our spiritual life, and it picks up those bad things and brings them back and casts them out of the body. And we live because of the blood of Jesus. But that's not all. He gave us the Spirit. There's Jesus as Lord, right relationship with the Father. We have the Spirit as a helper. And we don't rely on him enough. Maybe we don't understand him enough. But we don't rely on him enough. But then there's another. He gave us a family. He put us in the family of God. And there is great blessings in that. And he said, we grow and are built up by every member of the body doing its part. So you and I are not going to grow like we should if we don't get connected with each other. If we don't fellowship and get into each other's life, we're going to miss a lot of blessings. But you look at all of that. Look at what we got. You tell me a Christian is not much better off than a lost person in this world. We can make it. We can do it. We don't have to lose any battles if we'll believe. And we're going to, right? You know, we're letting God work. We're not going to give up. We're going to continue to let him work on us. And we're going to be salt. And we're going to be light to this community and how they need it, how bad they need it. Thank you. Thank you, God. Can't thank him enough. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, but sometimes we feel like it's such a puny effort to give thanks to you, to worship you as you deserve, because, Father, you deserve all worship. Please help us to continue to surrender, to give in to you. And I praise you, Father, for what the people are doing here. Please use us, and may your will be, and may we bring honor and glory to you always. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. King is alive.
King is alive.